minute. I want to look at Colossians chapter 3. If you want to turn with me, you're welcome. I'm going to be in Colossians 3. I just want to read a couple verses. Colossians chapter 3, and this is tied to what I just said, work as unto the Lord. Colossians 3, 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Think of this from a personal perspective. Why do you take on tasks in this life? More directly, you can think of it from a general sense, but I'm thinking, and clearly this scripture is telling us that as we work, wherever it's at, whether it's chopping wood, selling cars, or standing inside the church serving communion, you should take the approach as we're working unto the Lord. But I want you to at least focus more thoroughly this evening as we're talking about this as working within the church. But even thinking from a general sense too, why do you take on tasks in this life? Why do you choose to do whatever tasks that you end up doing? Why do you do that?
To serve the Lord and to bless others.
To serve the Lord and bless others. That's a good answer.
Which we want to do this week, Lynn and I.
What drives you? When someone comes to you, or whether someone comes to ask you, or whether you sense the need, why do you do it?
Holy Spirit.
Okay. You feel a sense of the leading of the Holy Spirit to do it?
Done a roof job.
Yeah.
I was available for that day.
Yeah.
I could have stayed home.
Yeah.
Done what I wanted to do or whatever, but the voice inside me said, hey.
You guys did a roof job today? Is that what you're saying?
Saturday.
Oh, okay.
And this week.
Yeah. It needed to be done, and it was for a person that needed to help. And
yeah.
The Holy Spirit just talks to you.
Yeah.
Says, get moving.
Yeah. Okay, I agree with that. Can't disagree with that.
Sometimes it's just to help mankind.
Yeah.
Mowing here, mow this yard. As I'm mowing this yard, I'm thinking to myself, I want this to be a beautiful place. Got a beautiful building sitting on top of the hill.
Yeah.
A beautiful yard. Somebody drives by here, if the thought is in their mind, one of these days I've got to go to church. That is a beautiful place, whatever it takes to attract them to come in here.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
In Genesis, he told us, I'll give you the earth. Take care of it.
Yeah. Take care of the earth. I'm thinking about it from Mormon. What you guys are saying is correct too. And what I asked you is what drives you. So it's individual, each of us.
You have to.
Some of it is we have to. You just have to.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Sometimes
bills ain't going to get paid.
Yeah. Sometimes it's things that you don't want to do.
Yeah.
You know you have to do it.
Yeah.
Like, okay, for example, this week I learned a lesson. The Lord taught me a good lesson.
Yeah.
Someone wanted me to do something. Grudgingly, I did it. I was like, the complaining and like, I've got all this stuff I need to get done.
Sure.
Go up and do this. And I got in the truck, started the truck, and the Lord said, who is your neighbor? I was like, yep. Ouch.
That's right.
So I had to repent.
He has a way.
There's a lot of times that you have to do stuff that you don't want to do. There's sometimes that you just don't do it very joyfully.
The Lord has a way of picking on you once in a while, doesn't he? Reminding you of what you'd said or heard or whatever. Now, I'm a little biased.
It's our assignment for the week.
Your assignment. Yeah.
And the Lord brought that back to my memory. And I was like, Lord, I am so sorry.
Yeah. I sense that in teaching sometimes that the Lord is saying, are you listening? Are you listening? You know, as I'm preparing what I'm teaching and what I'm going to teach.
Yes.
But sometimes we do it because it just needs done. Sometimes we do it, maybe we don't want to admit this. Am I the only one? Sometimes we do it because it makes us feel good. You know, just doing something gives you a sense of accomplishment. Makes you feel good. Maybe you might do something because you feel uniquely qualified to do it, right? Let's say, you know, somebody is bleeding severely, and one of you has some nursing training. You might think, well, I better go over there, right? There's lots of different reasons as to what would compel us to do something. But I think there's one general thing, from my perspective, that you can say is, as to why we do anything, it's because we want to. The difference is what is it that drives that want, right? It could be a drill instructor screaming in your ear, right? It could be the Holy Spirit pressing you, or it could be the reality of, I need to pay the electric bill this month, so I'm going to work. Yeah, you have all these different things, but I think in some cases it boils down to, we want to. It's just, what was that want? What drove that want? Now, I want to tell you, and I've shared this with some of you, I don't know if you've all heard it, I know I've said it more than once, I probably have a different view in, well, let's just say my experience of the churches that I've been a part of. I may have a different view than some others, in that when it comes to doing work in the church, it is my opinion that I would rather work, not some work, let's say, obviously there's something that has to happen, right? But I would say, generally, there are a lot of things in the church I'd rather it not be done if someone is going at it begrudgingly. Now, I understand we have moments, right? You have, don't tell anybody, but sometimes work, when I'm preparing my sermon, I'm like, I don't know if I have enough time to get this, you know. Whatever you do, I'm saying from my perspective, whatever you do that you do in the Lord that you love to do, I think there's, from time to time, if you're human, right, there's times when you go out a little begrudgingly that you just have to do it. You know, I think even those things you love, you have those moments. But what I'm saying is, if someone is doing something in the church and they regularly look at it as, this is just a burden that I've got to carry. You know, for me, again, as a pastor, if someone came to me with that, I would say, then don't do it. And if it really needs done, someone else will step up and do it. That's just what I see would naturally happen. And if it doesn't end up getting done, then probably didn't need to get done. Yeah, I know that sounds a little flippant, but I can tell you I'm much more leaning in that direction than the direction of, if the pastor comes and knocks on the door, or someone else in the church and asks you, then I can't say no, because I'm saying no to God, right? I think you need to sense in your heart is you're the right person, it's the right time, it's you have the abilities to do it. But don't misunderstand me. It is a Christian principle that we should work in some way. All right, Paul says to the Thessalonians, what did he say to the Thessalonians about work? If you don't work,
you don't eat.
You don't eat, right? And clearly, there is a, it is a Christian principle that we work, that we each work in some way. And that, of course, equates in the church as well as outside the church. If we're really functioning and being a part of the body, then we should be. Each of us should be at least willing to do something within the church. And again, I'm talking a lot about the church, but this whole idea, obviously, it should bear in mind as to what you're doing out in the work, not in the workplace. But perhaps in our works atmosphere in the church in America, this idea of sort of, I'm either doing it out of an attempt to impress other people to show how hard I'm working, and I don't want anybody to admit yeah, there's a part of us that sort of feels that way, or this idea too that we all, some of us wrestle with, you know, from time to time, of trying to earn my way to God's pleasure, God's acceptance of me. So I think, and again, I've not lived in another country. I'm a visitor, but I've never lived in another country. I think Americans, sometimes, it appears, from some of what I read, are uniquely pressed upon this idea of sometimes working or having, and especially inside the church, this works atmosphere. So if this is true, let me ask this question that I think is just as important, I think. How do we decide when not to take on a task? I had a pastor one time that I asked a question. And this was many years ago. And not to say that I got it all figured out now, but I just remember many years ago wrestling with a particular situation. And I asked a pastor friend of mine, how do I decide what's right? And I don't even remember the exact situation, but it has something to do with deciding doing something with my family and doing something with the church. And his answer was, God's always first, right? One of the most emptiest statements I've ever heard in my life, God's first. I should take care of my family. I should take care of my children. I do have to take care of my secular job. I do have to, right? I mean, go ahead, I'm sorry.
You can't put more time into, and I've seen a lot of people do this, they put more time into the church than they do their family. Yeah. Their family's
And end up neglecting other relationships.
Yes, they're neglecting their family. And that's, God doesn't expect you to do that.
Well,
and a lot of times, knowing the right thing to do. Prayer.
Yeah.
A lot of prayer.
Yeah. Exactly, and I think that's the gist of my sense in it is a very personal thing. It's not my role to decide when Angela should take a job and not take a job, take a role, and it's not your role to to decide. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a discussion with me about it or vice versa. Right, we have room and we should talk to each other about that and even encourage one another. Patty, I really think you'd be great at this. I sense your giftedness and your ability, but by me saying that doesn't mean Patty now says, I got to do what the preacher said, or deacon or who, whatever. Someone else within the church who asked the question. It's a very individualized thing. So we need to, because I don't, and neither do you know, what you all are doing or what I'm doing when we walk out of this church, how much do you know of my life outside of the church and vice versa to you? I don't know what you've been doing all day and I don't know what you're about ready to go do or what's going on in your life. You hit it on the head. It's so individual that you need to have a conversation with the Lord as far as making that final decision. Again, not that we don't influence each other. Is it ever right for you to walk by something? Again, this is in light of what we just recently talked about, the Good Samaritan. Is it ever the right thing for you to walk by something that needs done and not do it? Don't answer the question, but think about this. Is it ever right for you to walk by something that needs done and not do it? Just keep that in mind. Don't answer. Now, again, I'm specifically thinking it. I'm focusing on church tonight and working in the church, but it also does apply to some extent in the world as well. Work as unto the Lord. We finished up last week with Luke in chapter 10. We're almost finished. We're on the last section of chapter 10. And Luke is writing about Jesus giving the parable about loving our neighbor. And now we're picking up with Jesus heading to another city. We're in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. He's about to enter the village of Bethany near the Mount of Olives at the house of Mary and Martha. And Jesus frequents this house. It's not far from Jerusalem, so it's actually convenient when the times that he goes into Jerusalem or at the temple. Bethany is along the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. Somewhere around 1.5 to 2 miles distance between the two. Does this road sound familiar? Jericho to Jerusalem? That's the road where his illustration of Good Samaritan, that was the road that he was referring to where that man was found to be robbed and left for dead. So Jesus is traveling the very road that he just spoke that parable about. Chapter 10, verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." So this is our introduction to Mary and Martha, a couple who become close friends with Jesus, and they have a very famous brother. You all know whose brother, Mary and Martha, is very famous?
Lazarus.
That's right. And the city, from what I've read, the city of Bethany, that same current area right now, is named, probably not going to pronounce this right, but El Azariah, which basically means the place of Lazarus, where Jesus is at. That's what it's referred to as now. So, who is in the wrong here? Right? Who's in the wrong here? Martha's working, Mary's just sitting down. Now, if you know the rest of the scripture, and I paused in the middle of a point that Luke is making to ask this question. If you know what the rest of it happens, try to ignore that for a minute. And I'd like you, and I know I'm asking you to pretend a minute, maybe too much, but even try to think about it, try to take away what Luke does. Luke sometimes, he doesn't let us discover people. I think Luke quite often, when he says something, he speaks of the mindset of the person who is doing things, not just, he might reference a Pharisee and he'll make something to the effect of he's attempting to trip up Jesus by the way he's asking this question, or his heart's not right. And here he speaks of Martha was distracted with my servant, right? So Luke kind of already is forcing you to think about it in a certain way. But back up for a moment and pretend if you can that you don't know what Luke just said, and you don't. And you don't know the rest of the scripture. You just walked into the house. And here's Martha. Here, can I help you? You need a drink? What do you need? Can I help put your feet up? And there's Mary just sitting there. And these are two sisters, and it's their house. Who's in the wrong? Be honest here. Again, don't answer where Jesus kind of leads us to. That's unfair. I'm asking you to try to think about it from that perspective of you just walked in the room and you see that. Honestly, think for a minute for yourself. Who would you say?
I would say Martha's in her right with trying to make people comfortable.
That's right.
Serving them.
Isn't that our natural response?
Light in my house, I'll take care of you.
That's the natural response. I think it is. I mean,
absolutely.
Because Luke leads us in saying, dumb Martha's doing this, and then, and again, if you know the rest of Scripture. But yeah, that's my point. I look at that and I think, Martha's the one in the right. She's the hard worker. She's the one that we would stand up. Churches have a tendency to do that, of course. We want to stand up, and if we're going to give accolades, we're going to give accolades to Martha. Martha gets the ribbon. She did the most. Martha, in what I say, I think all of us wrestle with it at different levels, is the one who feels the most good because I'm doing something. I'm doing something, serving others, which again, that is a Christian principle. Don't misunderstand it. But yes, anyone else? Any other comments? I agree with, from my perspective, that's exactly what I think. I think what Lynn does. I would look at Martha and say, you're great. Mary is just sitting there. I want to say in the easy chair with the feet up, right? What's that?
Mary didn't know wrong.
No. That's what I'm saying. I'm asking you to try to pretend. But yes, if you know your scripture, you're right.
You can go back to other scriptures where he said, I've been here. You never offered me drink.
That's a good point. That's right. Yeah. This lady is wiping her hair, using her tears and wiping her hair, wiping my feet, and you didn't do all these things for me. That's right. Yeah, I didn't. I missed that connection until you just said that. So again, I think our natural response, maybe not everyone, but is to sort of look at that and think of that from that perspective. Martha's the one in the right. There is work that needs done, right? I mean, in a sense, you say when you have guests, you can't help it. And quite often when Jesus, we're not really told a lot here, but quite often when Jesus is doing some teaching, he's in a home, there's a lot of people there. It's not just one or two. More than likely, quite often, remember, people would just fill the homes up. We don't know that. So there is, I can get the sense there is some work that needs done. So now let's read on. We get clearly, as Joe said, we know what's right. But verse 41. But the Lord answered her, Speaking to Martha now. Remember, Martha's, you know, Martha's, she's just wearing herself out. Sweat's running down the side of her face. And she looks to Jesus and says, "Can't you get her to be doing something?" Jesus responds, "The Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Again, I opened up with, "Work as unto the Lord." Work when it's the right thing to do in the right circumstances, and you're the right person. Can we agree that there are clearly times, you know, based on the text we just read, that work is not the right decision for you as an individual? You know, this is one example we can see. Clearly, there is a time to not work, to not say, "I'll do this," or jump up and do something that you may sense needs done. And again, I think clearly it's a Christian principle to be hospitable to those who would come and visit. You know, I don't get the impression that Martha is doing anything out of the ordinary. I don't think, again, I'm reading into the text a little bit here, but I don't think she's out, you know, hanging drywall or doing anything out of the ordinary. I think she's just doing the things that you would naturally do when someone visits. And yet in this case, in this time, Jesus is saying, now's the time. Now's the time to sit here and listen to what I have to say. This is when you're going to gather the most. Now, Jesus is not physically here with us today. But can we say that there are times, again, that you and I should choose to not do the thing that does need done, and very well may need done? Doesn't mean you have to do it. And it doesn't necessarily mean that it needs done right then. But we can even acknowledge that there's times when something might need done, but it's either not the right time for you, it's not the right, or you're not maybe not the right person to do it, or it's just not time. You know, it's not time to go ahead and do it. So here's a statement, I like to tell my family sometimes. I come up with this little wise statement that's very important, and you might want to write it down because it's that important. Don't work to honor God. Work when it honors God. Notice the difference? Don't work. You guys might want to write that down. I'll send you a copy. Don't work to honor God. Work when it honors God. There's a difference. But I think, in the atmosphere that we live in the church, America's Christian church, Baptist, I almost say mostly because I've grown up and spent most of my life in Baptist churches, there's that mentality that work is always the right thing. It's always right. And those who are looked down upon. So I was getting ready to ask the question, but Angela's already answered this in our discussion. The right thing is you need to respond to the Spirit's leading as to when you should and when you should not. I'm going to say this, and I can't speak for Vanderhoof, I haven't been here long enough, but I think churches, in my experience, are quite often historically bad at overworking the willing. Right? We find someone who volunteers, we find someone who we know is going to say yes, and isn't that a natural reaction? If I know that I'm going to have to talk to 10 people to get one to work, or if I know I just go ask Kelsey to do it, it's going to get done, so I'm just going to ask Kelsey to do it. Right? And can you see how that we do a disservice not only to the ones that we end up overworking, but we all also do a disservice that we don't go through. It is work. It takes an effort for us to reach out and get more people involved in what's going on in the church. We have a tendency, I think, to blame others that they aren't working. I really feel like we have to look at it as a system, and the way we are handling the leadership is handling the church. If that's continually happening, I say, aren't there some things that we can do better as far as letting people know what can be done and inviting and encouraging? And, you know, I think we can be better at that. And you know, I'm not speaking Vanderhoof as a whole. I haven't been here long enough, but I'm speaking at church as a whole. I think we should look at it from a leadership perspective and get better at attempting to get more people involved. And instead of doing the easy thing, and that's just simply ask whoever it is that you know is going to say yes, we need to be careful about that. Any more thoughts about working as unto the Lord, and this twisting of, you know, here's the one who is doing the work, and Jesus clearly, in this moment, in this time, he's saying, Martha, you're so caught up in busyness that you missed out on what was important. Any more thoughts? Because we're going to shift gears here now as we go into chapter 11.
My thought on that, I was just thinking about it, is how a lot of people are with gathering in the house of God. They would rather stay home and do something than come out to the house of God, which is what we should be doing.
Sure.
Or go to a ball game instead of coming to church.
Yeah.
And in that case, I believe it is wrong.
Yeah, that's a direct connection to what she's saying, we need to take time to sit down and listen to the teaching of the Word. I mean, especially if Pastor Eaton's is speaking, right? If Rick's speaking, right?
Yes.
But yes, that's a clear point.
Because that's why he places a pastor up there. He doesn't place him up there so everybody can sit at home. He places him up there so we'll come out and learn something.
That's right.
So.
Yeah, that's true. That's definitely a direct tie-in to what he's saying. I know I'm looking at it more of a broader perspective. Mm-hmm. But that's very true. I mean, you can get that directly out of the scripture. Anything else? Anybody else's thoughts on the word before we kind of switch gears and pick up at chapter 11, where we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, or sometimes some other people call it the model prayer, since it wasn't really, you know, it's not the Lord who's praying it. He's telling others how we should model this kind of prayer. Any other thoughts before we move to chapter 11? Chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, I don't get a sense, based on the rest of the scripture, that Jesus has given us this as a rote memory activity that we should do. I'm not saying I'm against that idea, but I'm just saying, as you bear that out, as you see Jesus and the disciples and the teachings of the church and whatnot. However, this is an attitude, I feel, that we're being taught that we should utilize when we're praying. And I challenge you, I'll give you a little bit of homework, some more homework, this evening, at some point, just it's only four verses. Spend time. Chapter 11, 1 through 4, and this evening, at some point before bedtime, and just read those four verses. And think about it as how, if you were going to, and I'm going to do this, we're going to do this together here in a minute too, but how would I define that a little bit further out? In other words, Father, hallowed be your name. Think in your mind, what does that mean to Rick? Your kingdom come. What does that mean to Rick? Not just reading it and meditating on it, but taking a moment to read it. And if it helps you to write it out, write it out. If it helps you, just think of it. But take a moment and write it out. And then utilize that as a conversation with the Lord. I encourage you to do that this evening. And again, obviously, it's something that the Lord suggested to the disciples. He's suggesting it to the church as to have this type of attitude when praying. So, Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed, revered, honored be your name. So how do we revere his name? If we were saying that to the Father, hallowed be your name, honored be your name, how do we revere it?
Thanking him and praising him.
I'm sorry?
Thanking him and praising him and worshiping him.
That's a lot of stuff right there. Thank him, praise him,
worship him.
That's right. And it's all true. It's a huge thing. Right? Honor be your name. There's a worship side to it, right? I think it's also speaking of, you know, again, if we personalize it in our own mind, it's saying, I think you can also say, I want your life to be, I want you to be honored. So then there, where do you go with that? What does that mean for you to be honored? Think about it from a personal sense. I don't think Jesus meant this. And again, obviously we should pray for our country. We should pray for our city. We should pray for our town. We should pray for our neighbors. But I think there's a lot of value in thinking of this as a personal prayer to the Lord, a conversation with Him about your relationship with Him. So how do we hallow Him with our name? You know, if I was going to rewrite this, so you can copy this one if you want, if you, when you do this evening. But if I was going to rewrite this section just for me, I might just say, Father, may you be honored with my life. May you be honored with my life. Your kingdom come, which is a continuation, basically, of the last thought. Let your kingdom come. Let the whole world serve you. And if you have the King James Version, it also adds, as in heaven, so on earth. So if we truly attempt to view life from this perspective, how should it affect the rest of our requests before God? So we're opening up our prayer with, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. What did Jesus say in the garden when speaking of his impending death on the cross? To me, that moment and the conversation that, that Paul has concerning his issue that he was dealing with often come to my mind when it comes to my conversation with the Lord. Jesus simply basically says, not my will, but thine be done. That was his approach when he was having a conversation that was very personal between him and the Heavenly Father. His Heavenly Father. Give us each day our daily bread. What do you get out of that idea? And of course, this is more than bread. It's just talking about our provisions. What do you think is important? What sticks out in you when you think, give us each day our daily bread? The Word of God, of course, is another aspects of that too. Yeah.
What we need just for that day, for tomorrow, week, not for next month. Yeah.
I can't speak for you, Susan, but I'll speak for myself. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to truly just think about that as a daily thing? Can you see that the Lord is trying to drive us to be at peace with that whole idea that ask for it from a daily perspective rather than... Now, we have to make plans, and that's not ungodly to make plans, although we should lay them before the Lord in the midst of making those plans. But our general focus from day to day is, where's my... Take care of my daily needs, Lord. See to my daily needs.
That's just your needs, not anything extra. Not at once.
Give me my daily bread, and you know what? I like to have a little honey butter on top of that.
Yeah.
And can you make it homemade, you know, like Grandma used to make? And I'd like it thick, sliced thick.
Texas toast.
What's that?
I said, hint, Julie.
Yeah, we used to have a homemade bread maker that was mechanical machine. You throw stuff in it. You ever have one of those? Pretty good. You can see if we really lived that out, it would simplify our life if we think about it that way. And again, he's trying to, I think, leading us to worry less and forgive us our sins. Now, you all should be on top of this because I know your preacher talked about that last Sunday. Repenting of our sins. Confess your sins with my sermon in mind and be blessed. Confess your sins and be blessed. Go with that attitude, again, with that childlike attitude, that humble attitude of recognizing and knowing that I don't have it all figured out, Lord. Forgive me. Forgive me of those things I'm adding here, you know. Forgive me of those things that I don't even quite realize I'm doing, that I'm hurting myself and hurting those around me. But Jesus adds here something that was not part of my text Sunday. What's the big point that he adds to asking for forgiveness of our sins?
We in turn forgive others.
Yeah.
So we don't forgive.
Now there's a part for us here too, right?
If we don't forgive, he will not forgive us.
Yeah. Jesus
that's
says
scary.
That.
Yeah. Scary thing.
Yeah. There is a clear, harsh expectation that if you want the grace I give you, then you must go and give grace. Jesus here expects us in asking for forgiveness that we make ourselves ready to receive grace by offering it to others. And can you see the value of that prayer? Again, thinking about it from a personal perspective. You're not necessarily, at least in following this process, praying for that person. You're praying for yourself that you would have the mentality, the mindset, the willingness to forgive whoever who has sinned against you. And lastly, he says, lead us not into temptation. And I think some people wrestle with what this means. I know I can say I haven't always seen it from this perspective. But I don't believe all God tempts us to sin like cheese in a mousetrap. You know, like he's, think about it from a police officer's perspective. You know, I sometimes think those are a little unfair. You know, you go to a place where you know lots of things have been stolen, and then you set up you ever seen those on TV where police will actually take a new car, leave the keys in the ignition, put a computer in the seat, and then park the car, leave the doors unlocked, and leave and sit back and watch and wait. You know, inevitably you know what's going to happen. You know, if you're in an area where that's generally naturally happening all the time. Just something about that just doesn't feel right to me. I don't believe God at all works in this way. I really think it might be better worded, at least for me, in understanding what I think Jesus is expressing here, is, Lord, guide me to make decisions. Guide my decision making in this day, whereas I will not put myself in a place where I'd be tempted.
That always sounded to me like he's leading us into the temptation.
Yes. Yeah. Lord, please don't take me back to that place that I'm going to sin again. You know, I don't think that's what he means. But you take that, that's what it sounds like he's saying. But I don't think, again, what I said before, I really think when you're thinking of understanding Scripture, you got to think of the placement of where it's at in the verse and in the chapter and in the book as a whole. I just really think, and I know this may sound sound like I'm trying to rewrite the Bible. That's not what I mean. But I just think it's really saying for us in the 21st century, thinking about it, it makes more sense to say, help me to make decisions, whereas I'm avoiding those temptations that I'm challenged with, Lord. Yeah. If I have a problem with, say for instance, I have a problem with a certain individual and I'm around them, I have desires that I shouldn't have. Lord, help me to make decisions where I don't put myself in that situation. Or if you have a situation with something that, whether it's something that you're putting into your body, Lord, help me to make decisions to guide me from putting myself in a position where I'm drawn to those things. That's my thought. You all can share your thoughts. But think about it from our children. You know, again, when I raised children, I really felt like I understood some aspects of God. And of course, I was growing up too at the same time. When you think about how you love your children, you raise your children, you know, would you ever lead your children to do something that hurts themselves? However, you might sit back once in a while and watch them and let them learn a few things, right? You're not going to sit back and see them really hurt themselves. You know what I'm saying? There may be a moment, but well, you might want them to learn something small here and there. But generally, you're not going to let them really hurt themselves. You're going to be there. You're going to put the stop sign up and at least inform them. Of course, once they get to a certain age, they just do their own thing. And you just throw your hands up with your children. So I don't know. I'm not sure if that's my child. I'm not talking about this one. I mean the other one, of course.
I told you a story about the Indian boy wanted to become a man. He was put out in the middle of nowhere with a blindfold on. And, you know, the sounds of the night and everything that's happening around him. But then he gets up in the morning and his father's sitting right beside him.
Yeah.
Watching him.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right.
I thought that
can't get my phone. I looked up in, I got the concordance, the Greek and Hebrew, I think it's Greek or Hebrew concordance on my phone. I looked up temptation, it also means like trials, tribulations.
Yeah.
I mean, a lot of times Satan tries to throw things your way. And I feel like my mom always told me, in order to avoid some things, ask the Lord to give his angels charge over you. Mm-hmm. They will keep you in all your ways.
Yeah.
That no evil shall befall you. And it talks about the evil one right after that. And pleading the blood of Jesus upon your family.
Like yeah.
That protection
yeah.
from the evil one.
Yeah.
So, well, I mean...
Yeah. Yeah.
And I believe it does mean what you say, but I thought, well, when I looked up temptation, it was like trials.
Yeah.
Trouble. And I'm thinking, well.
Yeah. Yeah. We, you know, you could, there clearly are some times that some of our trials that we go through, we do learn some things. And it does seem like there's a part of the human condition we don't fully understand them until we have went through them. Right. Yeah. Is that kind of the point you're saying, too? Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, I think it was Abraham Lincoln said that, I can't remember the exact words, but it's something to the extent of perfect weather makes a poor sailor. Yeah, because if you smooth sailing makes a poor sailor. That some of the rough aspects of your life guides you and grows you, and again, puts you in a position where you can help others too. Yeah. Anybody else? You know, again, as far as us, our side of this, clearly is there's an expectation that as we're talking to the Lord, we should be listening as we're having this discussion, with the intention of allowing Him to guide us. How does His kingdom be done? That's the part where we're attempting to follow Him in faith. So in offering up this prayer, we're asking God to protect us, to provide for us, but also to lead us in our decision making. I'm going to have to stop there because it's time. Anybody else have any thoughts on the model prayer? And keep that in mind, because Jesus continues on. And I still think this is, the way Luke is putting this together, this is a continuation. Jesus didn't stop with the Lord's Prayer. He had more to say that ties back to the Lord's Prayer. So keep that in mind for next week.
The way I learned to pray is, I remember at my sister's old church, they said pray, and they had P-R-A-Y, and I said, praise, repent, ask, and yield.
Yeah.
And I said, that is so good.
Yeah, that's good.
And Joe added to it one night, ER, expecting results.
Yeah, that's good.
And I said, that is really good, because we're supposed to pray in faith believing.
Yeah.
So, but that's what helped me to realize what I needed. Because I thought, okay, I'm going all about this prayer thing wrong.
Yeah.
And when they said that, I was like, that makes sense. You go in there praising Him and worshiping Him, and then you repent. Then you ask for, take your petitions for Him, and then you yield.
Yield.
Well, that's good. Help me hear what you're saying.
Yeah. And then expect results. Right. That's good.
Results.
I hadn't heard that.
I was like, that is really good.
Yeah. Anybody else? Any other thoughts? If not, then Jeff, you or Lynn.